Let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
The Christian life is a journey. You know that, right? The Christian life is a journey. It's a way. In fact, the early Christians were oftentimes called the way. Because Christianity is about following Christ. It's about following Jesus. It's not just a point in time, but it's a process. When I was little, and I know some of you, this happened to you too. Don't act like it didn't. If you went to school, I went to public school. I know that's probably why I am the way that I am. But so I went to public school, and I remember when it came time for lunch. Do you remember lunchtime in school? And if you were like me, you wanted to get in the lunchroom before everybody else, didn't you, Shantez? You wanted to get in there before everybody else. And so literally, no matter what the teachers would do or say, oftentimes, especially among the boys, you would run to the lunchroom. And so you would run, and you remember the door in the lunchroom? It wasn't always the biggest door in the school. And so you would get to the lunchroom door, and you'd have usually a bunch of group of sweaty boys, maybe some girls trying to compete in there too, but first one in the lunchroom, first one in line, first one to get that, you know you loved it, that square piece of pizza, come on, that was better than Papa John's or Pizza Hut or anything else. You want to be the first one in there to get you some of that pizza and the corn with it, and you never ate the corn, And so you would sit down and you would eat your meal. And you did whatever it took to get in that door first, didn't you? Can somebody testify with me? Okay, you're lying. All right. So you wanted to get in so bad that you were willing to press through, weren't you? It was just a matter of how bad you wanted something. It's how bad you want something is how much you're willing to strive to get it, to work to get it. The same is true, you know, if you're really big on being successful in life, in your vocation, in your work, then you're willing to work hard, long hours labor, because you want to be good at what you do. And not only that, you also have a great desire and passion to take care of your family. And so you know that if you work hard and you do well, then you'll be compensated for that, and you can care for those people you love. And if you want it bad enough, you're willing to really bust it, to grind it out, to push hard, even if it means 60, 70, 80 hours a week. You're willing to because you know what will come as a result. Maybe for some of you, it's athletics. I mean, how hard people are willing to work to win a championship, to get a trophy. Over the last couple of weeks, someone talked us into beginning to do CrossFit. And so we've started doing CrossFit a little bit. I almost can't believe that I actually pay money for somebody to tell me what to do and to, like, sweat and be exhausted and walk away sore and be like, okay, here's the check. Why do we do this? But, you know, we're willing to work so hard to get something, to be healthier, or in the case of athletics and sports, to win and all that goes along with that. It really does depend on how bad you want something if you're willing to strive to get it, to work hard, to pursue it. I know the fact that some of you guys got the wife that you did, it was because you worked really hard to get her. There's no explanation other than that, okay? I mean, I'm looking at you, I'm looking at them. The only explanation, Mark Mills, is that you had to work really hard somehow, okay? And so, but you were willing to, guys. You were willing to put forth extraneous effort and zeal and passion and money and time because you wanted something, right? You were willing to get it because you wanted that, right? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If we really want something, we will go after it. We will get it. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in the passage that we're going to look at today. In Luke chapter 13, you can turn there or you can take out the outline that you received when you came in. Luke 13, we're just going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 22 as we're walking through the Gospel of Luke, because there's no better sermon series than Jesus's. I can't come up with a better one. Some people try. I don't think it's wise because this is one of those passages you're probably going to leave out because it goes so contrary to a lot of the messages that you hear. It really does because, I mean, the narrow way, who likes to talk about narrowness? In fact, in our world, in our culture, narrowness is seen as a negative trait. This person is narrow-minded. And, you know, honestly, think about it. We want, and I guess there's some good in this, we want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to go to heaven, don't we? I mean, we want everybody to, because we love people. But did you know, and think about this, okay? Did you know it's possible to love people in such a way that they take the place of God? I mean, if you love people more than you love God, then you might come up with things like universalism, that everybody gets to heaven, we're all taking different paths, because you say, I love people, and I just want everybody to be in heaven. Don't you want everybody to be in heaven? I want everybody to be in heaven. But if you're willing to compromise what God has revealed, if you're willing to compromise the truth, if you're willing to compromise Jesus, the way, and the truth, and the door, if you're willing to compromise all that because you say you love people, then what's happened is you've put people before God. Did you know it's possible to love people more than you love God? And that's called what? It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. Or if you're willing to put yourself before God, then you probably won't like passages like this. And if you're a pastor, you won't teach passages like this. Can I just be honest? I mean, most people want to be liked by other people, don't they? I mean, who doesn't want to be liked by other people? And pastors are the same way. And there's a real tension for pastors sometimes because you want everybody to like you. I mean, most people want that. But what happens if you say things, if you teach things that you know people, not everybody, in fact, you could say maybe the majority of Americans aren't going to like? That's hard. It's hard. And the temptation is to elevate people above God. But when you do that, that's self-worship, and it's idolatry. In the same way that you can worship people, you can worship yourself. And honestly, you know what makes the Christian life, like becoming a Christian and even being a Christian, you know what makes it so hard? There's a part of us that loves sin, isn't there? There's a part of us that loves the flesh and the sin. And you know what? To follow Christ, you've got to deny all that. You've got to turn away from that. I know people don't talk about that, but you've got to turn away from sin. You've got to hate sin. If you've found something that's worth everything and you're willing to give up everything to get it. And so you've got to crucify yourself. You've got to put God above any other person, even your family. You've got to be willing to deny your flesh, your sinful nature, and crucify it. And you've got to be able to walk a different journey, a different path. And you know what? You're going to go against the grain of the world. And the majority of people are going to love the broad way. Who doesn't want to ride down Broadway? Who names their street Narrowway? You ever given to a big city and like, hey, we're going to go drive on the Narrowway? No, let's go on Broadway. That's where all the pizzazz is. Woohoo, yeah. And so to follow Jesus, according to the Bible, not so much always according to Christianityism that you hear, but according to the Bible is faith and repentance. It's giving up all those things. And so, in case you think I'm making all this up, Luke chapter 13, okay? Luke chapter 13, verse 22 through 30. We'll read it together, and then we'll just walk through it and try to understand it better. So would you stand as we read it? And I'm going to pray, and you can just stay standing, and then we'll read it together, and we'll seek to understand it, all right? Father, we bow before you, and we pray that you would teach us, that you would do the work in our hearts that only you can. Lord, we all have a sin nature, and it's resistant to truth, and so would you give us grace to believe and to accept you and the truth and to walk in it? God, would you, even as we just sung, would you raise up an army that is zealous and passionate and fervent to fight the good fight of faith and to grow in holiness and evangelistic zeal and passion and teaching of others. And so show us wonderful things from your word and give us illumination and revelation and insight by your spirit in a way that only you can, O God. Lord, even as we read this passage, before any comments are made on it, speak to our hearts as we read. And Lord, give us attentive hearts and minds. Even in this moment, Lord, help us to discipline our minds and our thoughts to focus on you and your word and your voice. And so we are listening, Lord, attentively. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, by the way, if somebody texts you, don't respond. Just listen. You ready? Verse 22, he went on his way, Jesus did, through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. You can be seated. Okay, so Jesus, like Christians, he was on a journey. In fact, as a Christian, you know, what it means to be a Christian is to follow him on his journey. And so think about your own life initially. Are you on this journey of following Jesus? I mean, have you packed up your bags of sin, leaving them behind? And have you said yet, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go? Whatever that means. It's a journey. It's a process. It's step by step. Are you following him? And so Jesus is journeying. He's making his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the destination for him. That's where he's going to die. He knows it. It's going to be no surprise to him. There's a map on the screen behind me. It just kind of walks you through this journey that Jesus is on. Remember, he begins up in Galilee, and then there's Samaria and Judea in the south. In Galilee, he begins around the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was his home base. He starts this journey south to get to Jerusalem, and that's where he's going to be crucified. That's where he's going to be resurrected, and then that's where he's going to ascend into heaven. But he's not there yet, okay? But he knows where he's going, and he knows where he's come from. Not just the fact that he was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. Jesus knew that it was the Father who had sent him to earth. And so he was secure in his identity with the Father. And that's why he was able to persevere and press through on this journey of life. Even though he knew that there was a cross that was waiting for him. He knew that there was suffering waiting for him. But he saw past the suffering to the banquet, to the resurrection, to the ascension, to the kingdom that he would rule and reign over forever. And so you've got to see the big picture if you're going to follow Jesus, even especially in the midst of the trials and circumstances and sin and sufferings of this life. So he's journeying, he's walking. And someone asked him a question, which happened oftentimes, right? And their question was more speculative. It was more general. It was about numbers and statistics, which we like numbers and statistics. Some people do. And so it was like, okay, so are there only going to be a few people who were saved, Jesus? Maybe what's prompting this person to ask this question is that initially a lot of people were following Jesus, and maybe the crowds are getting smaller. So maybe at one point they were reporting, like, we've got 30,000 people who are following. But then a month later, there were only 10. Who gives those reports? We like giving reports when it goes from 30,000 to 50, but who gives reports when it goes from 30 to 10? And so maybe the crowds are getting smaller, and this person's like, okay, are there only going to be a few? But Jesus doesn't just take generic, impersonal questions. He answers the question very personally. Why are you concerned with how many and how big and all these things? Here's what you need to be concerned with. And he talks and he answers the question not just to the individual. Did you notice he answers to them? He answers to them and he says, you know what? It's a narrow way. It's a narrow door. And here's the thing. I don't want you to just speculate about how many there are. Here's what you need to know. Strive to enter the narrow door. Have you ever been to a vacation Bible school where that was the response to the kids? Strive to enter the narrow door. Have you ever been to a church service where they got to the end and they were like, all right, so if you want to be a Christian, who wants to be a Christian? Strive to enter the narrow door. Is that the type of responses you typically hear? And if not, I mean, why not? Jesus, that was his response. Strive. You know, the word strive there in the Greek is agonizomai. It's where we get the word agony. Strive. Agonize over this. What are they supposed to agonize over? What are they supposed to strive towards? But first, you see this definition I've given you, just the word strive. Means to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something, struggle, fight vigorously. You see the synonyms, the words that mean the same thing, try, attempt, endeavor, aim, aspire. Now remember, Jesus is saying, here's what you need to know. You need to stop thinking about how many or how few. You need to ask yourself this question. How bad do you want God? I know you wanted pizza when you were a kid, when you went in the lunchroom. I know you want to take care of your family. I know you want the trophy at the end of the year when y'all win the championship. But do you want God? Do you want to be in his kingdom? Do you want me, Jesus would say, more than you want anything? And if you do, then you will strive. You will agonize. You will, it's going to sound weird to you, you ready? You're going to work. You're going to labor. You're going to fight. You're just going to give it everything, and you're going to leave all things behind. You say, wait a second. That doesn't sound like a lot of vacation Bible school messages. That doesn't sound like what I hear in a lot of places. I don't know about this. I mean, I thought that Ephesians chapter 2, it's on your outline, you can look at it, I'm not trying to trick you or anything, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, I thought that salvation was by grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And of course, the answer to that is it is. Okay, salvation is by grace through faith, no question. And this is not of your own doing, it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, he gives it, even the faith, God gives it, we just sung that. Verse 9, not as a result of works. It's not a result of works. Salvation that's by grace through faith is not a result of works. So that no one may boast, okay? But verse 10, we leave that out a lot. Just listen to it. For we are his workmanship. God's done this. It's his work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are good works that are connected to this salvation that's by grace through faith in Christ. It's that piece, that part, that I want us to think about when Jesus says, strive, agonize. It's good works. Think about the next passage with me on your outline. James chapter 2. Just trying to help you understand. James chapter 2, verse 17 to begin with. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So there is a kind of faith that doesn't have works, and that's dead faith. It's demonic faith. But there is also a kind of faith that has works, that strives, that agonizes, that presses forward, that wants something, that's going to go after it. And same thing, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In other words, some people might have gone to vacation Bible school and said, I have faith, but it wasn't saving faith. Or they might have said, okay, come to the altar and have faith. And they could have done that, but it wasn't saving faith. And so they weren't really justified. They weren't declared righteous before God because it wasn't a real faith, a saving faith. It wasn't a striving faith, a zealous faith, a passionate faith, because justification in terms of being seen and recognized as true faith shows itself with works. It just does. And so you keep going. I mean, verse 26 says the same thing. I'm sorry, go back. Verse 26 says the same thing. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And it's not real faith unless there's work and strife. Next passage, you'll see. I'm just going to give you a big picture. Ready? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and that's the key word, obeyed, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out. Okay, how many of you people work out physically? Right? If you work out physically, if you really work out, and you don't just go in there and pretend like you're working out and talk to people and whatever, if you really work out, it's gonna be hard. There's gonna be resistance. That's what he says. He says, work out. Not physically. He says, work out your own salvation. Okay, I thought I was saved. Well, you are. I mean, work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, that's agonizingly. So you're working this out. This is not a passive, I got zapped one day. Look, here's my card. February 4th, 1978. I was saved. I was baptized. There it is. It's not that. I mean, maybe it started there, but if it did, then it'll be worked out over time. Work out yourself, and that's you do it. It's not passive. You don't float through it. You're not looking for the easiest life, the most non-resistant life. You're saying, I'm going to do something. And so it's active. So we're going to have fear and trembling. Verse 13, 14, it is God who's at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I mean, God's doing it. But evidence that God is doing it in you is that you're doing it too. Because if you're not doing it, then he's not doing it, and you haven't. It just makes sense, right? Next passage, same thing, right? We're just wrapping our mind around it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Listen to this. Think about it. While bodily training is of some value, okay, maybe you should do CrossFit, maybe, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So spiritual workouts are even better. They're even better. So do your Pilates, maybe. I don't even know what those are, but do them, okay? I really don't know what they are, but I'm assuming they're good. They could be bad. If they're bad, pretend like I didn't tell you to do that, all right? But spiritual workouts are even better, he says. Okay, verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive. Who's toiling and striving these days as a Christian? I mean, most of the time what I hear people say is, don't toil, don't strive, just rest. And of course, that's what you should say to some people. But some people need to hear this. Toil and strive, Christian. Toil and strive. Now, if you're toiling and striving to earn salvation and, you know, to make God love you, then don't do that. Rest in Christ, in the gospel. But some people need to hear this, toil and strive. What's the toil and striving about? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. All right, next passage, same thing, right? Just a couple more, okay? But I want you to see this, because I'm not making this up. I know you don't hear it as much, but in fact, If you go back and read sermons from the 1700s, 1800s, you'll hear this more. But in today's Oprah Winfrey version of Christianity and like positive everything and every new Christian book is, you know, you've got dreams and God's going to fulfill your dreams. You know what I'm talking about. Like most of the Bible, the books are like, you've got dreams. God's going to help you fulfill your dreams. What if becoming a Christian means your dreams die? Bart, you need to write that one. How to kill your dreams and become a Christian. And maybe that's the case, because what if your dreams aren't aligned with God's dreams? Then they need to die. But not if you're trying to sell a lot of books. But you see what I'm saying? This is really unique, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 through 4 says this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He's talking about Jesus. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I mean, he's talking to Christians who are being persecuted, Christians who are suffering, Christians who are enduring. And he says this, verse 4, in your, just say it with me, the underlined word, in your struggle. Who's struggling? Well, if you're not struggling, something's wrong. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted. Notice all this activity. Resisted to the point of shedding your blood, have you? Okay? Here's the point. Christians struggle. They resist. They push. If you're just taking sin in and you're enjoying it and you're loving it and it's like a sin milkshake, I like that. Well, something's wrong. Either your faith isn't saving faith, or you've got some serious repentance that needs to happen. I mean, the Christian life is an agonizing, striving, I hate my sin, I'm doing away with it, I'm turning away from it. It's a repentance-oriented life. And so if you're just floating and you're thinking, well, back on February the 4th in 1978, I did this, and now you're living the rest of your life and you're fulfilling your dreams and passions, then you're missing something. Even if somebody told you that's what Christianity was. Even if somebody told you at some point, hey, and if you did that, you should never doubt it. What gives them the authority to say that? They don't have any authority. This is something they came up with. But it's popular, very popular. Think about the next passage, just 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But as for you, O man of God, flee. I mean, that's something you've got to do. Flee these things. Pursue. So you're fleeing some things. You're pursuing other things. Pursue righteousness. That's godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Verse 12. This is a strong word, isn't it? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Does this sound passive to you? Does any of this sound passive? Fight? The Christian life is about fighting, not people and not each other. That's bad. The Christian life is about fighting sin, worldliness, Satan, your own selfishness, and your desire to put people sometimes even above God. You know, it's a fight. You should take hold of the eternal life. Do you have it? Maybe you do. If you do, then you're going to take hold of it. You're going to hold on. So you're doing something. It's just not just a zap. It's not just... think about what Jesus was saying in the primary text we've been looking at this morning in Luke 13. He says, you know what? There are some people who will say, well, we ate and drank with you. We ate and drank with you. And we listen to your teaching, Jesus. I can just envision that. Like, I see a group of people eating and drinking. You remember? There's a group of people, they're just eating and drinking. And they're around this table. Let's say there's pizza on the table, okay? And they're eating. Look at how happy they are. We're eating and drinking. And just suppose they're all looking. You can't see him in the picture, right? But suppose they're looking at Jesus. He's there with them. And they're eating and drinking with you. Maybe it's a youth group pizza party. And maybe they all came because they like pizza and funny jokes and stories and stuff like that. But then when Jesus starts talking, they're saying, we were there. We were at the youth pizza parties. We were even there at the fellowship meals and all this stuff. And maybe the Jews would have said, we were there at Passover. We were there at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We were there at Tabernacles. We were there. We were there. We were there. We were there. Don't you just have to be there? No, you don't just have to be there. And they even said this. They said, and we heard you teaching. Doesn't that count? I mean, we open our Bibles. We even sometimes open them at home. Sometimes we open them at home. And they hear the teaching. And they say, I've heard the teaching. I've been at the pizza parties. Isn't that enough? And remember what Jesus said. He said, I don't even know where you're coming from. And I don't know you, which is what it's about, right? Knowing Christ. And here's the issue. How bad do you want to know him? I'm serious. Listen to me. How bad do you want God? Do you want him more than you want the degree you're working on? Do you want him more than you want your next paycheck? Do you want him more than you want to get married? Do you want God more than you want children? Do you want God more than you want your health? Do you want God more than you want good food? If you do, then you'll strive. You will. I mean, you want him. He's better than the lunchroom pizza, I promise you. He's better than any results you could get from a wonderful workout plan. He's better than a spouse. He's better than friendships. He's better than all those things. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, ultimately. But there is something wrong when you put those things above him. And you're working harder for those things than you are working out the Christian life. Jesus is saying this, right? Did I lose you? He said it's a narrow way. It's like two doors, okay? And one of them's big, and everybody goes through that door. And most of the people are going through that door. But then there's a little narrow door that in order to get in, you've got to let go of sin. You've got to let go of worldliness. You've got to let go of self-exaltation. You've got to let go, and you've got to say, look, it's not about my way and where I want to live and where I want to go. It's about his way, and I'm going to follow him, even if it is to Jerusalem, even if it means my life. May not, but if it did, I will. Because he is my life. Have you gotten to that place yet in your faith where you could say, Jesus is my life? To live is Christ. To die is gain. I get to go be with him. And I know that on the other side of the door, that's the real issue, right? On the other side of the door, the best part of the banquet is not so much the food and the tablecloths and the napkins. That's great too. But what's so good about the banquet is that Jesus is there and I'm with him. And that's what I want more than anything. The kingdom of God is what I want. And I know that no earthly kingdom, even as great as America is and all that it provides, there's no greater kingdom than the kingdom of God. So why would I choose America over the kingdom of God? And so look, you see through the suffering, through the self-denial, through the crucifixion, to the resurrection and the ascension. Into the kingdom of God and its consummation. Do you see how it's coming together? You see what Jesus is saying? Now, here's the hard part. It's so hard. I'm almost tempted not to even talk about it. He says, you know what? There's going to come a time where it's going to be too late to enter. And probably in a room this size, it's some of you. It's the people that are saying, look, I want to live first and do some things in life, and then maybe I'll become a Christian one day. Or maybe I'll really strive to enter the kingdom. Maybe then I'll agonize. Maybe then, but right now, I really like this. And I'm not willing to enter into the narrow door and the narrow path. I don't. But one day I will, once I get some other things in order. And Jesus says, listen, if that's you, then know this. There's going to come a time when you're going to try to knock on that door and you're going to want in. And you're going to be like this guy behind me. I mean, check him out. He wants in, but it is too late. It's too late. And so there's a limited amount of time, and there's a sense of urgency with this. Do you hear me? This is an urgency for you and for people around you. This is an emergency. You don't know your day or hour. You don't know how long you're going to live. I went to a funeral 2 days ago of a young teenage boy that was a student at Auburn. I knew him, knew his family. He's driving back to Auburn like he did, I don't know, hundreds of times back on, from the weekend. His car goes off the road, explodes, I guess, burns up, he dies. Who saw it coming? Nobody. And nobody's going to see your death coming. Nobody. You're not going to see it coming. Will it be too late? If so, if you're sensing that right now, then don't strive. God, I want you more than anything. I want you, Jesus. I want you. Thank you for your death, your resurrection, your victory over my sin. I want that. You know what? Here's what he says. This is so hard, but it's true. I just want you to know, it's hard for me to say this. For those who are outside the kingdom of God, the household of God, when the master says it's too late, you can't get in the house, you can't get in the kingdom, it's too late, there will be weeping. There will be weeping. And it's the kind of weeping there is no end to. It is a deep, unconsolable. I mean, we've all probably wept in here to some degree, but you've probably been consoled. This is an unconsolable weeping. This is for those who are outside the kingdom, outside the household of God. And then I almost think this term's even harder to say, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, just a grinding. If you think hell is something you joke about with Hank Williams, like you're going to go there and it's going to be fun, you're going to have a party with all your friends and maybe some good country music or some rap music or whatever else you like. If you think that's the picture of hell, you've been lied to. It is grinding. It doesn't just last a while. It lasts forever. I didn't come up with this. This is what Jesus says. And so now it makes more sense, right? Strive. Strive. This is worth everything. And he says, and if you realize this and you want me more than you want anything, then I will never cast you away. Because it's too late when you die. It's too late when you stand before God. It's too late when Christ returns and the judgment seat of Christ is there. That's when it's too late. It is not too late for you today. You're alive. You're sitting here. You're listening. It is not too late for you. There is a narrow way. Jesus is the way. He is the door. You can come through him to God as Father and have eternal kingdom and banquet that nothing in this life can compare to. And every one of your tears will be wiped away, and there'll be no weeping, and there'll be no grinding of teeth. There will be joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And you can have it if you want it more than you want anything or anyone else. If you want God, your Creator, His Son, your Savior, the Holy Spirit to come live inside of you so that you can strive and work and toil and labor and serve and tell other people about this glorious gospel, this good news. Is it pretty clear? You understand? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way. And Lord, we want you. And God, if there's anybody in here who's never really wanted you, and today they do, Lord, hear their cry. save them, rescue them, give them life. Lord, give them hope. Give them peace. Give them joy. And Lord, raise up an army. Even as we're saying, take dry bones and raise up an army of people who take this good news to the ends of the earth and to friends and family members, even if that causes tension in those relationships. Lord, help us to love you and the gospel even more than we love people. God, help us to love people, but help us to love you more. Help us to, Lord, to turn away from our sin every day in selfishness and to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, grant us greater perseverance and strength. For my brothers and sisters in here who believe, who are working out their salvation, Lord, by grace, through faith in you, by your power, Lord, strengthen them, fill them. As they sing this next song and declare their need for you, Jesus, would you meet them where they are and strengthen them? By the way, if you're just believing today for the first time, then please talk to me, talk to one of our elders. In fact, I'll be up front. Butch and Eric, they'll come down now. They're going to be up front here. If you want us to pray for you, if you want to pray here, if you want to talk to us about being baptized and identifying with Christ publicly now, maybe there's believers who are struggling with certain things, struggling with sin, struggling with discouragement. Of course, you can pray on your own. If you'd like for one of us as elders to pray for you, we would love to do that. And so would you stand with me? We're just going to sing, we're going to pray. And as God leads, you respond. But if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of sanctification. Today is the day of the Lord. And we will rejoice in that.
Oh, be my end.